going to be reading three verses, okay, from different passage. So if you're ready, okay, you turn to your Bibles in the different verse, and then you hold it, going to read three verses, okay? So let's stand first, and then turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. That's the first verse. And then Mark chapter 9, verse 50. That's the second verse. And then Luke chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, which is the third set of verses. So we'll be reading together these three sets of verses as we hear the word of God. Okay, we're reading these three verses. We're going to talk about today what Jesus was teaching the people about being salt of the earth. Okay? You ready? Okay, let's read the three verses together. Ready? Ready? One, two, go. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Turn there. Ready? Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, 35. Ready? 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 One, two, go. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that had ears to hear, let him hear. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your house today. We know, Lord, a house is just a place, but we know that the assembly of the Christians is where you dwell in. Father, thank you for visitors and friends. Thank you most of all for members who have come and to be faithful to you and to learn your word. Lord, as we learn this journey of a disciple, moving on from Matthew chapter 5, Lord, you've taught us nine characteristics. But right now you're wanting us to move out and telling us that we are the salt of the earth. So Lord, I pray today you impress this truth to every Christian. The Lord, truly, you have called us to be salt and the light. Thank you for what you're going to do. If someone here have never trusted Jesus, Lord, don't let them have any peace until they find peace in Christ. And for the rest of us who are Christians, we believe we are because of what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to understand this passage and then change our lives to become what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, for those who just joined us, we've been going through Matthew chapter 5. And we are looking at the journey of a disciple of Christ, okay? What are the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ? All right, we've went through nine characteristics. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and shall persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. Those were the verses that we went through the last 3 weeks, and the Lord, I believe, as he goes through these characteristic traits of children of God, Christians, he is preparing us for the next level, which is verse 13. Okay? Now, Jesus moved on in verse 13 to say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall we be salted? When you think of salt, what do you think about? Huh? Taste, okay. It's interesting because when Jesus say you are the salt of the earth, he is not referring to the table salt you buy from NTUC. He's not referring to the salt that we would think about, all right? Commonly, we have for many years perhaps thought about that, and I thought, yep, it's not very far from the truth, all right? But it is not the common table salt that Jesus was referring to. But we need to get this truth. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus is saying This salt refers to the salt used in the fertilizing of the soil as an additive to the land in order for the soil to have better growth and better yield. After I'll describe this, all right? This salt is commonly known as a rock salt, okay? And it can be commonly found in the Dead Sea. It can be commonly found in dried out sea basins. That means the sea has been dried, okay, and the lakes, and in some of the oceans of the world, all right? If you Google rock salt, you'll find that. And isn't this salt has for centuries, when Jesus was referring to salt has been for centuries used by the Romans, the Jews, the Chinese, for the fertilizing of the soil. Okay, for the fertilizing of the soil. I wanted to kind of show something here, but I didn't manage to get it, but not the picture that I told him to show. But do you know in the Philippines, you know there's a Philippine Coconut Authority? How many of the Filipino brethren? Do you know in the Philippines, there is this Philippines Coconut Authority? Yes. You know, you work there? No. Okay. If you Google SALT, Philippine Coconut, they actually advocate for the Filipinos who grow coconut to use salt as a very cheap way of fertilizing the soil. And they give actually statistics. Those who use salt to fertilize the ground, if you get 100 coconuts, let's say, in your harvest, but if you use salt to fertilize, you actually get 225 coconut trees. Which means that if you put salt to fertilize, you're saying that the land can be more fertile and you actually earn 125% more, right? You can go and Google that. I can give you the link. But the rock salt contains other minerals, which we'll talk about later, right? I want you to understand, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, for those who come for the Bible interpretation class, when Jesus, I'll be honest, as I was reading that, many times for many years in my Christian life, when I heard that Jesus said, I'm the salt of the earth, he literally means that, oh, I'm the salt that's supposed to season the society and all that. And we thought earth is the people. No, Jesus said, Jesus was talking to an agricultural community. And when he said, ye are the salt of the earth, he is literally saying, you are the salt additive to the soil. And it is in this context we need to understand us as Christians. When Jesus said, you are the salt for the soil, we have to understand that. All right, I'm going to bring that up there. So, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us salt for the soil. All right? Principle number one, or rather the first truth, we are the salt of the earth. After Jesus has gone through the nine characteristics of Matthew chapter 5, in 5 verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't say, you may be the salt of the earth. Jesus didn't say that as long as you are willing to follow Christ, you are the salt. No, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt in the Bible represent righteousness. Christians, listen. Salt in the Bible represents righteousness. Righteousness is what is right in the sight of God. Now, question, is stealing right? No, because God says thou shalt not steal. Now, is lying right? No, because God says thou shalt not bear false witness. So, righteousness is anything that is right in the sight of God. You know what's an interesting thing? When we get saved, do you realize that God made us righteous? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. In other words, the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, God put righteousness into your life. That's why God said, you are the salt of the earth. You think about that, God says, you are the righteousness of the earth. You are the righteousness of the earth. Salt in the Bible represents righteousness. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. When you get saved, you are made righteous. But in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, everything that we offer to God, according to Leviticus 2:13, must be seasoned with salt. Okay, and then I'll explain a little bit. Let me read. In every oblation of thy meat offering, the word oblation means a sacrifice. Every oblation of thy meat offering shall be seasoned with salt. Leviticus 2:13, all right? Every oblation of the meat offering shall be seasoned with salt. Neither shalt thou allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, if you put the word salt out and put the word righteousness in, it really makes a lot of sense. Every offering we offer to God must be of righteousness. Every time we serve God, it must be of righteousness. Every offering we put in the offering bag, it must be of righteousness. Every promise we give to someone must be of righteousness. The life we live must be of righteousness. When we walk into this room to worship God, it must be of righteousness. Because God said, all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. That's a commandment. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ calls every child of God righteous. And so when Jesus, you are the righteousness of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, that takes on a whole new meaning. When you look at what Jesus was thinking about salt of the earth, and we are the righteousness, and you salt, it means that you are the righteousness in every situation as a child of God. There was one professor, Dr. Ken Rublin, he says, rock salt is essential for life. We who are Christians, being the righteousness in every situation is our job description. After I talk a little bit about the application, but God says you are the salt of the earth. You are the righteousness of the earth. Now, salt has properties. Number one, when you throw rock salt into the fertilizer or right in the soil, one of the things it does, it kills the weeds. Okay, it kills the weeds. All right, because what it does is sucks up all the moisture, the weeds, and kills it. Okay, so that's one of the characteristics. Number two, rock salt, interestingly, I just give you, it stimulates the release of chemicals, especially potassium. Okay, this one Asher will love. Pay attention. Okay, what's potassium? What's the chemical name? Huh? No, it's K+. Right? Never mind, it's okay. I'm trying to X-mark this, right? Okay, let's get that. All right. It stimulates the release of chemicals, especially potassium, into the soil, which actually leads to growth and development of the crop. All right? So that's, I'm not a chemist, okay? You want to, he memorized a whole periodic table, so you go and ask him, okay? But all I know is that as I'm studying, I'm not a chemist. I didn't major in science, but rock salt stimulates the release of the chemicals to make the crop or the soil more fertile so that the crop can grow better. All right? So that's the second property. It stimulates the release of chemicals. Number three, it is useful for the dunghill. This is because it is used as a catalyst for fertilizer and for fuel. Now, this is interesting because Jesus actually mentioned just now about the dunghill when we read the salt, right? Now, you don't know the bit of background, you may not understand what in the world is a dunghill. Now, the dunghill basically, you know, it's dung, right? Cow dung, you know, cow dung, right? In many, it speeds up, when you put salt into the dunghill, it speeds up the decomposition process in order to make the dunghill rich for agriculture and planting. Okay? Number two, in many Jewish houses, there will be a stove for cooking and there will be a dunghill in the house. What? No, I'm not too sure whether they did their dues and then they keep it there. I don't know how it... But what they do is this. This one, children, this is your job in the Jewish house. What they will do, you get the Jewish children, all right, and say, okay, it's your job to kind of mix what we call dung piles. Okay, what they do is they take the dung, put a bit of salt, and bake it. Not to eat, Okay? It becomes fuel. Have you heard of solid fuel? Those in the army, you know, solid fuel? Okay, fuel that burns. White color one you can put in, and then it burns for about 8 minutes. Enough to cook your Maggie Mee. That's in the army, okay? So, but there they put what's called dung piles with the salt and the dung. So that after it's baked, what they do is, in order to cook, they take the dung pile, put a little base of salt, put it on top. The salt acts as a catalyst for the burning in order to get the dung pile to burn so they can cook their stuff and all that. All right? Does it make sense? So the dunghill with the salt actually acts as a catalyst so that the dung slab can actually be burned. Okay? So that's the use of the property of the salt. When the slab of salt has been burnt and all the catalytic properties have been finished, what remains is the residue. Okay? You know what they do with the residue? It's useless. What do? Throw it out. Now, when you understand what Jesus was saying, where we shall be salted, all is left behind is the residue. I'll describe a little bit about the composition of the salt later on. But this is an interesting thing. God calls us salt because as his people, after we become Christians, God sprinkles us as salt in the various vocations in this life. Number one, in your family. God sprinkles you as salt in your family. Some of you are the only Christians in your family. You know what you are? You are the salt of that earth. You are supposed to kill the sins in your family. You are supposed to stimulate the growth of life in your family. And get it? You are supposed to get into the dunghill. What a smelly thing. You are supposed to get in the corruption of society and bring life. When Jesus said you are the salt of the earth, he is not playing games. He's saying, when I saved you, I put my salt into you, righteousness. And you are supposed to go into all the areas of this world and your life and your family and your friends and your workplaces, and you are supposed to kill the sins that are there. Some of us, we are not supposed to contribute to the sins. We're supposed to kill the sins. We're supposed to bring the righteousness out from wherever situation. You know, we are supposed to make changes and influences and change for the glory of God. That was what happened in the early church. Let me read a few things. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. When the Pharisees caught the apostles, he said, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in that name Jesus? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Sounds like the apostles were salt. They influenced the entire Jerusalem with the doctrine of the resurrection. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the ruler, saying, "Crying, these have turned the world upside down." Sounds like they influenced their culture for Christ. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, they didn't speak in tongues. They went out and preached the gospel. An indication that you have the gift of the Holy Ghost is that you'll be concerned for souls. Not speaking of tongues. That is a heretical error doctrine. Okay? Now, as the salt kills the weeds, as Christians, we are to kill sin in our own lives. You know, when we become Christians, God put his righteousness in our lives. Not for us to just play with. It's to kill the lying and the pride and the sin that's in our life. It kills the weeds in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, as a Christian, God says, if you are a Christian, God expects you to put to death the sins that are in your life. In other words, when God highlights, Brother Johnny, you've been very proud. God doesn't call me Brother Johnny. He says, "Johnny, you're proud." And I need to humble myself and say, "God, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that." I need to face up honestly to the sins of my flesh and sins of my spirit and say, "God, I'm sorry. Forgive me." And then you actually do things to kill that sin. Some of you young people, your smartphone may have pictures, YouTubes, and immoral pictures that you're not supposed to go through and you're going to. If you want to be a, if you are, you say you're a Christian, you put to death that. You get rid of that. Because otherwise you will continue in that sin and immorality. That is plain and simple from the scriptures. For adults as well, be very careful when you use your computers. And the reason why I'm using it is because the most personal thing besides your wife or your family is your phone. And you know how much sin comes through that. You need to be careful. You need to put to death. That's all there. We kill the weeds in our lives, and God wants us as the salt of the earth to start killing the sins and the wrongdoings in our family and in our society and in our church and in people's lives. Now, when I say kill, it doesn't mean you take a knife and kill them. It's through God's love, patience, mercy, and the spirit of perseverance that you will work with that person until he will trust Christ, give up that sin, and become a righteous planting of God. All right? So as the seed kills the weeds, we are killing sin. As salt stimulates the release of chemicals into the soil that leads to growth, our involvement with people ought to influence people to walk with Christ. There's a difference between being nice and being godly. Many people are nice, but many people do not push the person towards Christ. And that's a sad thing. I hope churches don't become social clubs. We are here to push people nearer and nearer to Jesus, because that what? It's Him that these people can get help from. They're not going to get help from us. We can lead them there. We can stimulate our lives out to be holy, that it creates a thirst in other people to say, hey, I want what he has. Okay? Now, our involvement ought to influence people to walk with God. Where Christ went, he influenced people for the kingdom of God. Through his life, he changed life. Example, the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, she was a loose, adulterous woman that Jesus made into a soul winner that won the whole city for Christ. Amen? And we're going to see the Samaritan woman in heaven. Zacchaeus, he was a cheat. And I will just learn from Jeremiah. Do you know why the people really hated Zacchaeus? He was collecting taxes for the Roman army that is oppressing the Jewish people. You know what? Being a cheat, being an dishonest man, he became a son of Abraham, truly from the heart. When Jesus met him, a woman caught in adultery. In John chapter 8, when this woman was caught in adultery, you know what Jesus said? Go and sin no more. I believe, I have every reason to believe that when this woman left Jesus, she no longer went back to her adulterous life. She was changed for the glory of God. The Roman centurion, I mean, he was a Roman, but he had faith in Christ. And guess what? His servant was healed. The thief on the cross. Even when Jesus was dying, he brought someone to heaven. Think about that. The life of Christ was so powerful. And I want us to read the book of the crucifixion clearly. On the day when Jesus was crucified, he was in the middle. There was one on the left and one on the right. If you read your Bible properly, both of them insulted Jesus at the beginning of the crucifixion. At the beginning of the crucifixion, both of them insulted Jesus. But towards the end, before Jesus died, one of them said, this man had done nothing amiss. He didn't do anything wrong. We deserve our condemnation, but he was pure. You know what he says? Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. What did Jesus say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. We're going to see the thief on the cross in heaven. Oh, Brother Johnny, it's so easy. You mean he can do all the wrong things, go to heaven? No, he was punished for his sin. But at that time, he realized the only person that can truly save him was Jesus Christ. And if you are here today, you're not a Christian. The only person that can save you is not Ambassador Baptist Church. It's Jesus Christ. And when you love him with all your heart, you cannot keep your sin. Because sin was destroyed at the cross when Jesus died. The salt acts as a catalyst for the fertilizer. We ought to be putting ourselves in places where we will face the proud, the ones that will oppose us. We need to go into broken homes. We need to go into broken lives, corrupted environments, and turn things around by the glory of God. There was one author who wrote, it wasn't an author, sorry, it was a communist. He said, Christians are afraid to soil their hands. He says, we communists, we are realists. We have that determination to propagate the communist message. We will give up half our holidays. We will give up half our salaries to the propagation of communism. We will be even willing to give up our lives. And you know what? He looked at Christianity and says, Christians, you are not even willing to soil your hands. You are staying in the comfort zone all the time. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. And I'm asking you to go full time. Are you influencing your situation for the glory of God? Are people's lives becoming more holy because of you? Holy means they give up lying, sinning, pornographic things. They're giving up dishonesty. They're giving up dishonoring parents. And they are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the influence that Jesus was talking about. When the salt goes into the soil, there is a chemical reaction that makes the soil more fertile. And as a result, you can see the fruit. Yeah, the salt of the earth. As the salt acts as a catalyst for fuel, we are to be the catalyst for someone to follow Christ. We ought to be burning and burning so that someone can see the fire and have light to follow Christ in our lives. Jude chapter 21 to 23. Let me just read. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, the righteousness of God is such that when God puts the righteousness in you, he puts mercy, he puts love, he puts everything you ever need. Does that make sense? Because we have the divine nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that as we have partakers of the divine nature, God, when we get saved, God puts his spirit into us, he puts his nature into us. The love of Christ ought to flow through our life. The mercies of God ought to flow through. The holiness of God ought to flow through. When you go into a particular situation, people may sometimes say, hey, you better stop saying vulgar words. So-and-so is coming. Do you have that kind of influence? Or is it okay for your friends to talk vulgar language in front of you and you laugh with them? And if that's the case, you're not influencing your society. Salt actually stops someone. It kills the weeds. You know, can you imagine if Jesus walks into this life, into this hall, and I can't just say, hey, Jesus is coming. You know, everyone will pay attention to the service. Jesus lives with you 24 hours, 7 days a week as a Christian. He sees what you see. He hears what you hear. He knows what you say. He can even see your attitudes. But you know, I say that to encourage us. Jesus says, we are the salt of this earth. We are supposed to influence some things. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That refers to the second coming. And of some have compassion, making a difference. You cannot and I cannot make a difference if we don't go out of our comfort zone into that life. Many people say, I'll pray for you. But sometimes nothing happens. You know why? Can I give you a secret? God will not do for us what he knows we ought to do. John chapter 11, remember Lazarus was dead, he was buried. Jesus went there, and we all know from hindsight, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. What was the obstacle between Jesus doing the miracle and Lazarus coming out? The stone. What did Jesus say? Move ye away the stone. Can't Jesus say, ding, and the stone rolled away? Say, no, God's not going to do for us what he knows we ought to do. God's not going to win your loved one to Christ if you're not going to tell them. I'm not saying God cannot do a miracle. I'm saying, Christians, we have to stop giving excuses that we're not going to do it. Just pray and wait for God. When God has given explicit commands to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Because we are the salt of the earth. Our loved ones, our parents are not going to trust Christ unless we will move out as salt to win them to Christ. Of some having compassion, making a difference, and others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There are some people you say, you need to get out of that sin. You need to tell them, you need to scold them sometimes and say, get out of that sin. When you are in a burning building, are you going to think, yeah, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Wait, they're sleeping, you know. We are wake them up, huh? They will scold me when they're in a burning building. Would you do that, Asha? Let's say if you go into your house, and then Chichi Chingrei's room is on fire, what will you do? How will you wake them out? Show me literally how will you wake them out. Some more. Don't be shy, some more. You will be shouting and screaming, won't you? Get out! Why are you banging? And if you've ever been a fire warden in a department, when there's a fire, okay, what's the first thing you do? Raise the alarm, right? That's the first thing you do. Raise the alarm. Do anything. Attract attention. There's a fire. Don't shout because otherwise the microphone will spoil. Okay? Fire, you raise the alarm. You go to this round thing. You know, you start raising the alarm. You know, as Christians, we live as if there's no hell. I have had Christians, so-called mature Christians, that say, Brother Johnny, preach about hell. I don't like to hear the sound of hell. Everyone who dies without Christ, Jesus says, Matthew 28:46, goes away into everlasting punishment. God has filled us with His Spirit, put His righteousness in us, so that we can influence the situations around us. Others safe with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you have things in your life that you still love? For young people, I just want to highlight, I said it before, I'll say it again, I'll never stop saying it. If you're into rock music, you're just breeding a life of rebellion. Because rock music is the music of rebels. And very soon, the things of God will have no delight for you. And you'll find it very hard to make a righteous decision for Christ. Firstly, notice you are the salt of the earth. But then Jesus goes on to say, but if the salt has lost its savor, point number two, you are the salt of the earth, point number two, you can lose your saltness. You can lose your saltness. As mentioned earlier, the salt is not the table salt that we know, but it's a Palestinian salt, the salt from the Dead Sea, okay? That's one of the places you can get that. For the table salt, okay, sodium chloride is actually a fairly stable compound. It's very hard to change sodium chloride, all right? The moment it is gone, it's gone. You don't find any traces of that. Agree? When you melt it, not melt it, when it mixes with water, the sodium chloride goes into it, you don't actually see any leftover residue, okay? For table salt, it's stable compound. However, the rock salt that the Lord Jesus was referring to is not as stable. It is a mixture of different chemicals. When the salt water in the Dead Sea, example in the Dead Sea, when the salt water in the Dead Sea rises to the top, it gets encrusted. Okay, it gets encrusted. Along the way up, the salinity, the saltiness, gets mixed up with different chemicals. All right, mixed with things like calcium phosphate. Okay, calcium phosphate, magnesium, potassium, and so on, it comes. And Brother Tim, can you just show the picture of the encrusted salt? Okay? Here's a picture of the Dead Sea. And so when the salt rises, it comes encrusted like this way. And so what people does is that they take this and they distill it and get the salt element from there. Okay? Whereas the Jews, this whole thing is called the rock salt. They use it, all right? They break it down and they use it for whatever they need to use. Okay? This is an incrustation of salt in the Dead Sea. And it's a fairly unstable compound. That simply means this salt, when used, can be disintegrated. Once mixed with water, the salt element is gone, leaving behind calcium phosphate, in other words called gypsum. It is the white powder that Jesus said, if a man lose his saltness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth gypsum, good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be thrown under the foot of man. When you put the gypsum into the dunghill, it no longer can act as a catalyst to burn. When you put the rock salt without the salt into the soil, it no longer can stimulate the release of nutrients like potassium for plant growth. It no longer, when you throw into the soil, kill weeds anymore. It is henceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of man. Does it make sense? Do you now see what Jesus was referring to? And therefore he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 34, 35, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, the taste, the saltishness, from where can it be seasoned again? This is actually a chemical reality. Once salt is gone, it is gone. It cannot be salted. But what remains is the gypsum, calcium phosphate or gypsum. And then notice what Jesus said. It is neither fit for the soil to fertilize the ground, neither fit for the dunghill. No use. So what do they do? But men cast it out. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 35, Jesus says, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. You can lose your effectiveness for God. You can lose your influence and effectiveness for God. When the salt is mixed and damned, it loses its saltishness, leaving behind the residue that's useless. So people are thrown in. People are thrown away. The unstable salt can be likened to the old nature, which is the other minerals, and the new nature, which is the characteristics of God that God places in us. Before I became a Christian, all I am was just useless for God. But when Jesus Christ, when I trusted Christ, he puts his righteousness in us. That's the salt. But when I mix myself with the water and the things of this world, the influence that God gave, for example, righteousness, if I play with sin, my righteousness gets eroded. If I don't care about someone, the love of God in my life gets eroded. When I don't allow the peace of God to rule in my heart, but anger and all else, my old man, my patience, the Holy Spirit doesn't control us, the salt gets eroded from my life. And as a result, the love and the joy and the charity and the Holy Spirit, his ways, his truth, his life, no longer is part and parcel of our lives. If we ever want to influence someone for Jesus Christ, you need the righteousness of God. Sin kills the righteousness of God. For us as Christians nowadays, we like to compartmentalize our life. What does that mean? But, John, this is my Christian life. This is all I do here. This is my work life. This is what I do here. This is my family life. And you know, the way I respond to my family, to my work, and to my Christian life, all different. You are a Christian in all your vocations. Because Jesus, your Savior, tells you, you are the salt of the earth. That is your first job description. As a student, you are a Christian student. Your allegiance in your studies is not to your parents, I'm sorry, is to Jesus Christ. That you do your best because you love God and then you want to honor your parents. Does it make sense? Parents, I'm not putting you down. I'm not saying, but I'm saying you need to be very clear. Parents, you need to understand also that we get your children to work hard. That in the midst of that working hard, are they losing sight of the reason why they are working hard? Is it for God? Or to satisfy what you want them to satisfy. Many Singaporeans' family want their children to do well in exams. Understandable. It's a meritocratic society. But if your heart is not 100% set on 1 Corinthians 10:31, I want my child in whatever he does to firstly glorify God. That 51 upon 100. And maybe he has learning problems, or maybe as long as, even if he fails, as long as I can see the characteristics of perseverance and trying and honoring, I'm happy. Does that make sense? Children, that's not an excuse for you not to study hard. Roger. But we need to be very clear where our heart is with God. But unfortunately, in a meritocratic society like Singapore, there are some churches, I'm saying this, there are parents who will say, tomorrow is exam, so don't go to church. Today. You are teaching your children to put the things of this world higher than the things of God. And you and I will lose our saltishness. Parents, when they get to the point when they have to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, they are not going to follow Christ, because that, mom, you have taught me all along to always put my studies first. I'm not putting down studies. In our culture, we need to understand God's priorities must always come first. Jesus said, if you will seek my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, you will continuously keep yourself salted, then we can come fit for the master's use. Can I just tenderly say this, Christians? We become useless for the kingdom of God. God cannot use us, not because he doesn't want to, but because we made ourselves damned with the things of this world, and therefore the saltiness in our life disintegrates. And all that's left is useless gypsum, calcium phosphate that man takes and throws out. Can we be honest with God today? Am I talking to people who may have sinned in their lives? You know, in my mind I was thinking of three things. One, when we love the pleasures of this life more than the pleasures of God, we slow down the process of salt in our lives. In other words, we can't influence. Put it this way, let's say I'm a Christian, I want to influence you to become a Christian, but I love the same rock music you love. So what difference is there? What difference? Your friend will say, I love the rebellious music. As a Christian, you love the rebellious music. What's the difference? Okay, that's one. When we have sin in our life, you kill your influence. Because God cannot work through a polluted vessel. I'm not saying you're not safe. Huh? Many of us have bowls and porcelain plates at home. How many of you, when the plate is dirty, you will still fill it with food and serve to your family? No one, right? What do? You take it and wash it. Take it and wash it. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. I want to read these three verses, and I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. If the salt has lost its savor, where we shall be salted? Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will he season it? Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, where we shall be seasoned? If you read it and you think about it, Jesus says, when the saltiness in the salt of a Christian is gone, it cannot be recovered. And some Christians have come to the point whereby they've lost their influence, they don't care. And they just drift along in their Christian life. You know what's the saddest thing? They pull others along with them. We talk about it in Sunday, but if you're not for me, you're against me. When a Christian's life have lost their saltishness, Jesus, in these three verses, said, how in the world are we going to recover the salt and salt. Listen, Jesus is not saying, let's say this is a pile of salt, and if this rock salt has lost its saltishness, you cannot actually re-season the salt to make it saltish again. Does that make sense? It is permanently gone. Christians, I want us to see the seriousness of this. The most frightening thing in my ministry, my personal ministry, if someone goes to hell because I had a bad attitude, if someone chooses not to walk with Christ because they don't like, or rather, I have a sin in my life that I don't want to deal with, pride perhaps, if someone goes to hell because of me, will someone go to hell because of you? Would your family, would the friends you claim to love, go to hell because of you? As a church, we need to come and humble ourselves before God. Have we lost our saltness? Are people's lives being changed for the glory of God? Not come and get more people so there's a social club going on. You can go to the community club or social club. They got lantern making, make your rice dumpling. But no, the church is not a social club. The church is a spiritual organization designed for the purpose of changing lives, putting back families, getting liars to be honest again, getting immoral people to be moral again, getting people who are dishonest to be honest again. But if as Christians, when Jesus calls us to be salt and we lose our influence, Jesus says, where we shall be salt. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Some people believe that Jesus said that you can lose your salvation. No, he did not say that. He's saying the quality of your discipleship. If as a Christian, we choose to follow Christ and then say, hey, actually, I want a little bit of this. No, Jesus says, how many of you have heard this before? The person is not fit to live. Does it mean that he's going to die? It's just a statement of a fact. You know, when Jesus said that to us as Christians, as his disciples, he's trying to 刺激我们. He's trying to provoke us to understand, look, this particular passage is designed to tell the Jewish people, they know about this. See, when they put their hands on the plow, the Jewish farmers have to do it in the middle of winter. That's very important. Because if they don't plow the field in the middle of winter, they're not going to be in time for spring to plant and to grow. And Jesus said, for a farmer to consider his own convenience and comfort and not do something that will benefit his family and everyone behind him is not fit to be a farmer. And so Jesus said, if you will follow me and put your hands on the plow, but then you, maybe tomorrow, and then you keep procrastinating. Say, you're not fit to be. Jesus actually said, he's not fit to be fit for the kingdom of God. Eli lost his saltness with his children. If you want, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. I'll just go through a few passages. I want to look at some of the influences. Eli lost his saltness with his children. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the child. Parents, listen to this. When your child is born, they are sons of Belial. Every child who is born into this world is a child of the devil. All right, that doesn't sound very good, right? But I'm just giving to you as it is. But, you know, as this Eli, okay, let's put it maybe in the context. Every child born into the world has a sinful nature. But as they grow and they are not guided, they become the sons of Belial, means what? They become children that serve God. Children that serve the devil. And by the way, children, when you grow up not serving God, you're serving the devil. You become the sons of Belial. In verse 22, Eli was very old. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard that all that his sons did unto Israel, how the sons lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. Basically, he slept. This is the high priest. His son is sleeping with the ladies that come in. And you say, why do we do such thing? For I hear your evil dealings by these people. Now my son needs no good report. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You know what Eli was saying? 不要这样啦. Don't do that. That's wrong, you know. Eli was saying, you know, many parents do this. I've seen it before. I hope you're not that. Tell him 1,000 times you don't care one. Just leave him alone. No? That's what Eli did. That's what Eli did. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27-31, there came a man of God unto Eli. This name of God was nameless. Thus saith the Lord. This man of God spoke to the father of the child. Did I not plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? You know what this man of God was telling Eli? Eli, you're in a privileged position. Every father is in a privileged position to influence their children for the kingdom of God. Every mother as well. You know what? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the Israel, my people. You know what God is telling Eli? Parents, when we don't discipline our children, we are putting our children above God. That's what this man of God is telling Eli. You honor your son above me. Children, don't run away, huh? I know this for the parents, but I'll deal with you later based on the scriptures, okay? But this is something that we need to please pay attention. This is a very serious commentary. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. God says, you are supposed to be blessed by me. You're supposed to walk forever. But now the Lord says, be far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. The day that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. It shall not be an old man in thine house. You know what God says? Later on in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12, let me finish. In that day I will perform against Eli all things. Now God tells Samuel, I will perform unto Eli all these things concerning the house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, God says, what I say, I'm going to complete it. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made himself vile and he restrained them not. What Eli did as a high priest, he knew before God that his son was doing wrong, and it did not stop him. And God says, I'm going to judge this father because he is talk, but nothing done to restrain the son, to stop the son. You know, one of the first things as parents we need to learn is the rod of wisdom, the rod of understanding to the seed of wisdom, or something like that. This rod needs to go here when the child is young, because if they don't, they will grow up rebellious, saying there is no authority but me. Many children are screaming and shouting and throwing tantrums. Why? Because they have never learned authority. Eli lost his saltness with his son. It caused both his sons went to hell. Fathers, does that shake us to the very core? Mothers, does that shake us? That if I don't train my child in the way he should go, he is going to die and go to hell forever. Eli lost his saltness with his children. But you know, I thank God in the Bible, there's a good example. Remember Job? Job? The Bible says Job had 10 sons and daughters. Every day, without fail, Job will give an offering to God for every one of his sons. You know why? Just in case my son has sinned against God in their hearts. You know what? Job was a very careful father. He was diligent. He made sure that he covered all his children with prayer and the things he needed to do to help them in the ways of righteousness. Why? Because if I use the old New Testament application, Saul knew that he was a salt in the family. Job knew he was a salt in the family. And he had to make sure that his children are covered. You know what? Job wasn't responsible for their response to God. But Job took his responsibility as a father to lead his children to do right. In the New Testament, Demas served God. Remember Demas? He served God, but he loved this world too much. He loved his friends. He loved whatever. He can use it today. He loved this world too much, and he lost his influence. There were only three verses about Demas. Two of them serving God. The last one, he left God. Why? Because he loved this world more. He loved this world more. Jesus calls us salt. Jesus says we can lose our saltness. I did mention just now where we shall be salted. You know, Jesus said in the three verses, is not going to be able to be salted again. That is in the chemical properties. But praise God, with God, there is always a U-turn. Point number three, with Christ, God can restore our influence again. He can. You know, as I was thinking through this, do you realize in Matthew chapter 5, Mark chapter 9, and Luke 14, Jesus did not mention any U-turn. It's useless and kicked out. But that is not the grace of Christ. Amen? With Jesus' grace, there's always a U-turn. But you know what? Many people will say, oh God, thank you. I want to show you how to make use of the U-turn. Now, how do you... I don't know about you, one of the worst things I hate is drive on an expressway when I know I'm going the wrong way and there is no U-turn for the next 10 kilometers. But you know what? Sometimes in life we do make a wrong turn. We make a wrong decision in life that will take us down a highway. There's a U-turn ahead, 16 kilometers. We have no choice but to follow that sign. But you know what? If we will be willing to follow that sign, the U-turn will come. Does that make sense? In the highway of life, sometimes when we make decisions that's contrary to the scriptures, for some U-turns are pretty fast. For some U-turns, take a lot longer. But the point is, there is a U-turn with Christ. And I want to show you from the scriptures very quickly so that we can, if you find that you're in that state. You know, okay, how many of you can remember what does salt represent? Righteousness. Thanks, Katrin. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. The first thing you need to do. To regain your saltishness against for God. You can look at other scriptures. But I just want to give you a direction back to God based on the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What did Paul tell the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church is the most backslided church. You know what I say? Awake to righteousness. Start getting the idea that you are the righteousness of God. You are supposed to influence certain people. Awake to righteousness and stop the sin in your life. Amen. The Corinthian church had many sins. All right, being unloving, esteeming themselves better than others, not considering those people, suing one another, having divisions. And Paul says, awake to righteousness. Come on, wake up to what is right. You know why? Paul gave a reason. What's the reason that they need to awake to righteousness? Because some don't know Jesus as their Savior. You're concerned for your family members. You're concerned for the ones you so-called care and love for. Then you awake to righteousness and sin not. You can provide them a comfortable home, but you and I have no way of bringing them to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, look, you got to wake up to this fact that you need to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Once you're awakened to the fact, you know what's the first thing? If you have been walking away from God and your U-turn, you don't know where it is, the first sign is awake to righteousness. And then when you're awakened to righteousness, you say, God, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? We become righteous again. Amen? If you're a true believer of Christ, there is always a U-turn. But you know what? There's always the first thing in all restoration to God is the breaking down of our pride. You need to come to God and say, Lord, I was wrong. And then you confess your sin. God makes you righteous again. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Mark 3, 14. Using it as a principle, but as the disciples, remember the disciples, when Jesus called them, the Bible says He ordained 12 that they should be with Him. The next step, firstly, you awake to righteousness. You said, maybe you're sitting there and say, Lord, you're talking about me. I think I've lost my saltness. And then you begin to look, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been keeping this sin and I confess I'm wrong. 1 John 1, 9 covers that. And then the next thing, you know what you need to do? Stay close to your Savior after that. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. There is no effectiveness of any believer unless we are willing to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Unless you have the life of Christ with you on a daily basis, there is no way you can influence someone else to become like Christ. Fathers and mothers, we need to stop deceiving ourselves that we hope our children will be Christians. There is no outcome without input. There is no outcome without input. I was speaking to a brother in Christ yesterday and it was very encouraging. You know, it's quite hard for him, but you know what? He says, I asked him, so brother, how do you help your children, you know, manage the things in the public school and all that? He says, first thing in the morning, Pastor, I will make sure I pray for them first. And then when they come back, every night without fail, I will do my family devotions with them and pray. I will make sure I will make time, no matter how tired I am, to learn to listen to them. Then I say, oh, you engage them. Oh, yeah, engagement. Oh, I need to be with my child all the time. The difference between a father who is engaged and a father who is disengaged can be seen in the quality of the child's upbringing. I say that again. You know, being a father of four after 20 years, the amount of input you put in your heart and your life and your ambition can be seen in the output. If career is still important, if other things are more important than the soul of your child, we have lost the direction for parenting. There is nothing more important, fathers and mothers, than making sure your children is on the way to heaven. Because at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne, you are not going to see your PhDs or your degrees or your training certificates. You're going to wonder where your son and child was. I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying don't fulfill the duties of life. But I'm saying when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," it's our priority. It all starts with a priority. And once you have that priority, you have awakened to righteousness, you have confessed your sin, you have kept yourself close to God. Now it's time to influence. But before you influence, let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 15. Let me just read through. And then after I give you one quick example and then we'll close. Joshua 24, verse 15. I'll read from verse 1. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other sides of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Where are the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell?" When Joshua challenged the nation of Israel, this was his final sermon. Just pretend this is the River Jordan. Okay? On the other side of the flood, Israel had just come up from Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Did you realize that all those aged 20 and above died in the wilderness? God said, if you are 20 years and above, you are not going to see the promised land. All right? Our fathers, there's a warning for us. All right? But now as they close in, Joshua has gone in. Now this is the flood. The River Jordan, they've gone in, they've conquered the promised land, and Joshua is going to die. He looks back at the entire nation of Israel and said, "Serve the Lord in truth and in sincerity, and put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood." You know what that is? Your old life. Everything that you know is a bad habit and an old habit that is... Do you realize as Christians we can carry our old habits into the new life? And if we don't get rid of that, we are going to continue the cycle of sin into the new life. We've got to put away the idols and the gods of our past life. It could be, for some of you, the goal in life is to make $1 million. When you become a Christian, your goal in life is to be to do all things to the glory of God. Amen? Some people, my goal in life is to marry the prettiest girl or marry a handsomest man. And that will make my life complete. But when you become a Christian, you know what's your goal in life? Whoever you choose, Lord. Whoever you choose. My will becomes yours. My life in the past was I lived for myself. But you know what? After I become a Christian, I put away the gods of self. I put away the gods of convenience. I will do everything I can to make sure Jesus' name is honored. I will do everything I can to be the salt of this earth. I will go into any camp that I'm so thankful for Pastor Daryl in the Philippines, where he go into the, you know where he goes into? The stronghold of ISIS. And try to win some of these children for Christ. He said, "I can bring you in. I cannot guarantee you come out." He's being salt. He's being salt. Maybe let's not think so far. Are you salt in your classrooms? Or are you contributing to the corruption in your class? I just want to be very direct. Are you contributing to the corruption in your class? It takes a lot to be salt. You know why not? How many of you have experienced putting salt into a wound? Ouch. Your friends may not like it, but you please your Savior. Fathers, are you the influence in your family? I'm not talking about forced influence. That you have to you listen to me. Otherwise, you don't take dinner tonight. Fathers, if you are to do that, we've lost it. We have lost it. I've lost it many times, I'll be honest with you. And all the father says, amen. If pastor lost it, I can lose it. No, you are salt. You need to go back to the awake to righteousness. You need to confess your sin. You need to get close to Christ again and say, God, use me for my children's sake. Mothers, are you an influence for your children? Mothers, don't play emotional blackmail with your children. They need to see Jesus Christ clearly in your life. They need to see the humility, the hard work, the servanthood, the submission. And then they can follow. Children, are you giving your parents a hard time? Amen. You're being honest. That's part of the awakening. If you are, you know what you need to do? Confess that sin. You need to know that it's so sinful before God, the dishonoring of parents, that Jesus Christ had to die for that. That's how serious your dishonoring God is. But you know what? If you are the only person on planet Earth, listen to this, though some of you are young Christians, if you are the only one on Earth that have one sin, our Savior will still come down just to die for you. That's the love of our Savior. He wants to put every family back together. You know, we're going to talk about Peter. I think you all know Peter denied Jesus. He wept bitterly. Jesus brought him back. Peter went on to be the leader of the apostles. But you know what? I don't ever think that Peter never forgot the night he betrayed Christ. Peter never forgot the night that he betrayed Jesus Christ. You know how I know? Peter, at the end of his life, church history tells us that he was going to be crucified for the faith of Christ. You know what he said? I don't deserve to be crucified the same way as Jesus Christ. And they crucified him upside down for the faith of Christ. Peter never forgot his betrayal, but that did not stop him from getting back the influence that today we still read the first and second epistle of Peter that encourages us to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, every one of you who say you are Christian, you are the salt of the earth. Next week we'll talk about light. But Christians, have you lost your saltness? Can I say this? We will fail. Failure is not an excuse not to get up and press on for Christ. Because Jesus never gave up when he was on the way to the cross. He fell a few times. Not that he failed, but he was weak. But you know what? He got up again. He says, I've got to make it to the cross. Know why? For me. For you. There is no excuse for a Christian to give up in this Christian life. Because you have the best example, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Be the salt. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to challenge all of us to be a salt, to influence our culture, our classrooms, our families, and Lord, we'll not just say we'll pray, but God, we'll do all we can with the righteousness and the love and the mercy that you put in our lives for someone else. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, I just want to ask you this question. Do you realize that you are salt? If you're a Christian, you're a salt. That's what the Bible says. But you know, the real question is, in your lives, are people being influenced for Christ because of your life? Maybe you will be honest and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to regain my saltiness. I need to regain my saltiness that I might be able to help someone walk with Christ. I just want to be clear that some people who are hard as nails and they will never follow Christ no matter what. But that's not the point. The point is, are we being an influence? Do our words reflect Christ's love? His holiness? His word? Not our thoughts? so that someone else may be pushed towards walking with Christ. Are we influencers in our classroom? Are we influencers in our family, our work? If you are saying, Pastor, pray for me, I'm a Christian, I know that. And I need God's help to be the salt wherever I am. Is there someone like that? It's probably right now, pray for me. Amen, I see those hands. Amen, I see that hands. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, those hands. Okay, put it up, put it down. And then in your heart, pray. You know, the first thing you need to do is that you need to have the salt of Christ in your life. In other words, you need to be saved. You need to be a Christian. Otherwise, there is no influence. Is there someone like that? Is there someone who says, Pastor, I don't know whether I'm on my way to hell or heaven, but I know Jesus can save me. I need to know more. Is there someone like that? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to find out more. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the people who have prayed that they need to be an influence where they are. Lord, help them to understand more and more of your word and then to apply it to their lives. Father, you have called us to be salt of this earth. Lord, we don't ever want to lose our saltness. The world has so many things to make us less salty, less influential. But Lord, help us to resist the tide of this world. And help us to be constantly in the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the holiness of Christ, that our lives will reflect the saltiness of Christ, the righteousness in Christ. I pray for every brethren who have put up their hands. I pray that you would help them to see. Just putting up their hand is one thing. Making a decision and doing right is another thing. So Lord, I pray for every father. Strengthen us, Lord, to be the influence we need to be. Every mother, to influence their children for Christ. Oh Lord, I pray also for every child, that they would honor you first and honor their parents, that they might contribute, Lord, to the love and the peace and the harmony in the family. That, Lord, as we understand what Jesus means by being salt, help us to kill the weeds, help us to stimulate growth, and help us, Lord, to facilitate, be a catalyst for burning and also for fertilizing the soil, that life may come forth. Teach us, Lord, to be the salt. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.